endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must follow. Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Well, I'm not going to be able to pick back up from John chapter 8 like I was planning to. I think the point was made anyway. I mean, why in the world would someone claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ think that there is even the slightest bit of biblical, scriptural credibility with the Jews? I mean, that's got to be one of the wackiest things that church people have ever come up with. If you don't believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, sent here and walked on this earth in the first century, you are an antichrist. And if you're an antichrist, you're not of God in any way, shape, or form. It's just truly amazing that anyone that would call themselves a Christian would even need to be told that. But, oh well, just the way it is. All right, now we've got some warriors out there on the battlefield. Some of you are old-time generals, and some are new warriors. Well, even the old-time generals need reminders from time to time, and the new warriors have got to be equipped as well. And I know that I like to have reminders from time to time. And when pretty much the whole world believes one way, and we believe the total opposite, well, it's nice, it's comforting to know and to be reminded of what the truth really is. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That phrase, the end of the world, okay, that phrase is heard everywhere all the time around the world by millions and millions of people. And that phrase, the end of the world, means exactly the same thing as the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's talking about the same thing. The phrase, the end of the world, or some variation of it, has been around since the beginning of time. And the reality is there's not one man in a million, in millions, that understands what it means. And because of that, the world is completely lost in its pursuit for truth, in its pursuit for the proper understanding of God, of creation, the Bible, of our purpose of existence, etc., etc., etc. The beginning of understanding should be the understanding of that simple phrase, the end of the world. Okay, we know what that means. It's simple. It's easy. It means the end of the old covenant age. But sometimes when it comes to trying to help others understand it, it becomes much deeper than just, well, it's simple. It's easy. It means the end of the old covenant world. Well, this past week, one of our warriors emailed me with a message that when I first saw the subject line, it gave me a smile and then a bit of a chuckle. And the subject line was, help! With an exclamation point. Now, I will tell you that at first I was a little concerned, yet knowing where this man lives, I mean, I was concerned for a short time that he might be in real physical harm. But then I quickly realized that he was needing help in dealing with someone who does not understand that simple phrase, the end of the world. Well, here's what happened. And again, this happens because people will go to the end of the book or towards the end of the book, and they'll read something there, and then they just jerk it out of the Bible and lay it on the table as if it was something nowhere else ever found in the Bible before, and they'll say, look, this is something new, never dealt with before, and it destroys what you're saying you believe about all Bible prophecy being fulfilled in Christ in the first century. Now, this absolutely pertains to Revelation chapter 20, so let's look at this again this morning for the purpose of confirmation, encouragement, and equipping the saints for the battle, which is ultimately the kingdom/government of God being a present-day reality today, or the kingdoms / governments of men being the present-day reality today, and until some future kingdom, some future government of God, will supposedly conquer them once and for all. Now, the bad thing about this is this. The people who believe in a future, quote, kingdom / government of God, well, it's not enough just to stop there. They have to go on and say that since the kingdom / government of God is future, then it is God that commanded obedience to the little g, quote, governments of men until such a day that he brings them to an end. They're the ones who say things like, Satan is the ruler of the world, the devil is in control of the world, and it's God who planned it to be so. And we must obey the rulers of the world until such a time that they are put down. Well, that is the lie that has destroyed. You know, a man says, I believe in a future kingdom, but I live as if that kingdom had already come. Well, that's 1,000 times better, 1,000,000 times better than the one who says he believes in a future kingdom, but obeys all the, quote, laws of the land and does so because he says that's the way God has planned it to be. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, please, and let's begin here again to examine another passage of Scripture that has been taken completely out of the Bible, laid on the table, and made into a false religion that has been used to fight against the present-day reality of the government of God. Begin reading with verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. All right, stop right there. This tells us right away that Peter is not talking about something new. What he is getting ready to remind them of are things that were already in the prophets and things that are commanded from the apostles of Christ, of the things that he said directly to them. And Peter says, remember the prophets and remember the things Christ said. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Okay, Peter says, know this first. He says, this is where we're starting in my helping you remember the things that the prophets said and in helping you remember the things that Christ said. Know this first. And what does he do? He immediately directs them to the phrase, the last days. So what should we do? If we know our Bibles the way that we should, our minds should instantly go to one or two places. Let me give you just a few seconds to think about this, okay? Where should our minds go when we're in 2 Peter chapter 3 and we read the phrase, the last days? All right, what came to your mind? Was it Acts chapter 2? Well, I hope so. At least I hope that was something that came into your mind. How about Genesis chapter 49? Genesis chapter 49 is the first time that we see those three words, the last days, appearing in our Bibles. Now, we read this not so long ago. Jacob is telling his sons about the coming of Christ, the coming of Shiloh, the Messiah king, the lawgiver, and it would take place when? In the last days. This is why I have said to people hundreds, maybe thousands of times, if you do not believe, quote, the last days have already occurred, you cannot believe that Jesus was the Christ. You cannot believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But they will say, but I do believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Yes, but it's another Jesus. It's not the one sent from God in the first century to fulfill the prophets and to fulfill the promise to David to sit on the throne of Israel. It's not the same one. Jacob was the first to prophesy that Shiloh would come, and he would come in the last days. The proper understanding of the phrase, the last days, is fundamental. It's foundational. And if we don't get it, we miss the rest of the things that we're supposed to understand. Now, if you didn't answer first with Genesis 49, that's okay. It's not the end of the world. But it should be the first place that we go when helping people to understand the phrase, the last days, because we need to start at the beginning, adding faith, knowledge, and we continue adding to that faith, adding to that knowledge as we progress through our Bibles. And when we get closer to the end of the book, we won't get led astray by those who think they found something new, something that we never thought about, or something that basically unravels the whole Bible. For instance, as we've talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 1,000 times, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Okay, then we come to an age, a time period, where people have concluded that the, quote, laws of God, the commands of God, have been done away with. We go from the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments to God said, obey the laws of the land, as in the laws of men, the definitions of good and evil as defined by mere men. And then we completely ignore the laws of God. That is just plain weird. But you know it. I know it. We all know it. That's where the world is today. And it's happened because most people lack the foundation of the things that were written in the law and in the prophets. And when they read things like what we're reading from 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning, where Peter clearly said, remember the prophets, that is meaningless to them. Because they don't know what the prophet said. And I doubt that there's a man in a million that knows that the first time the phrase the last days is found in our Bibles is Genesis chapter 49. They've had the key to understanding taken from them, and it has rendered so many things in the Bible useless. Truth is based on the prophets. Truth is based on the law. But they don't know anything about either one of them. So, yeah, I would have preferred that you would have answered my question about the phrase the last days with Genesis 49, but at least, hopefully, Acts chapter 2 came to your mind. So I want you to turn there, please. Most of this should still be fresh in our minds from just a couple of weeks ago, but I want you to begin reading with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, Judahites, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Judahites and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last day spoken of here in Acts 2:17 is the exact same last days that Peter, the same guy who said both things, the last days of Acts 2, the last days of 2 Peter 3, it's the same guy saying the same thing. The day of Pentecost in the first century, during the time of Christ, Peter said, This is the last days. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter, the same guy, said, I'm telling you about the last days. He's talking about the same time period. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. The same guy uses the same language, but supposedly one thing means the day of Pentecost and the other means thousands of years later. And it's not like the language could be construed differently. It's the phrase, the last days. It's all talking about the same thing. Started in Genesis chapter 49, and it all means the same thing because those days, the last days, were the most important days in the history of mankind. It was the last days of the old covenant world and the first days of the new covenant world. It was the days in which God sent his very own son to walk on this earth. The last days were the most important days in the history of mankind. It was the last days of the old covenant world and the first days of the new covenant world. And to fail to understand this means we lose the entire meaning of the Bible. It's a loss of the entire meaning of creation, our purpose, our existence. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Okay, there's great wonders. There's signs in the earth. There's blood. There's signs in the heavens. There's fire. The sun gets turned into darkness. The moon gets turned into blood. This happens just before the great and notable day of the Lord. Is this the first time that we see signs and wonders spoken of in relation to the last days? No, it isn't. Matthew 24:21, For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of this world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hey, this isn't talking about the destruction of the earth, as in the grass, the trees, the birds, the people, the land, the sea. It's talking about that great and notable day of the Lord. It's talking about the coming of Christ. It's talking about the coming kingdom, the coming government, the new covenant. All of this is talking about the same thing, which means this. Look at the next verse. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what this is all about. It's about the monumental change from the old covenant, where God appointed this man to salvation and this man to damnation, this man to life, this man to death. But in the new covenant world that he was creating, it's now a whosoever will world. And this is huge. It's monumental. It's earth-shaking, earth-moving. It's a monumental change in the way things are done. The old covenant has passed. It's been burned up. It's been turned into darkness. It's blood and fire and vapor of smoke. It's gone up in flames. The great and notable day of the Lord was come, because the great and notable day of the Lord is the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the establishment of the long-promised kingdom, a government on the throne of David. It's the abolishment of the days where men were allowed to have their own kings. It's a new day. It's a new world. God has reclaimed it all back to himself. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. And since we've been gone for a few minutes, let's read again from verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, what does this mean? The promise of his coming was to bring about a world-changing event. But Peter says the people were saying his coming didn't change anything. Well, yes, they didn't understand that he came to change people's hearts, that he came to change people's minds, that he came to change people's understandings. And when people change their hearts, when they change their minds, when they change their understandings, then they will live their lives with change. And that's when the world changes. The promised Messiah is not Schofield's Jewish Messiah that beats people into submission until they accept the Jewish mindset. This is a whosoever will Messiah. It's a Messiah that gives people the opportunity to choose him or reject him. It's whosoever will. And whosoever chooses him and chooses his government and chooses his father's laws and chooses his father's will over their lives, he in no wise casts out. The Jewish mindset is one that demands people obey their devilish schemes or else. And that's where the world is. That's what men's little g quote governments are. That's what their mindset is. And sure, they base their lie on the deception that their quote governments function from the consent of the governed. Well, that is until a man withdraws his consent, and then it becomes a matter of forced compliance. Threats of jail, threats of property theft, threats of beatings. And that's the way the Jewish mindset works. That's the way men's little g quote governments work. And that's the way God described them in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because you rejected God as king, the king you choose for yourself is going to take. He's going to tax. And in the day of your misery, when you cry out to the God of heaven, he won't hear you because of your bad choices. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're willingly ignorant. They choose their ignorance. They choose their defiance. They've chosen to ignore the biblical account of creation. Of course they do. They have to. The biblical account of creation strips away their dominance one man over another. Their choice of ignoring the biblical account of creation is their open statement that the God of the Bible does not exist. And if the God of the Bible does not exist, then there are no God's laws. And if God's laws do not exist, that leaves only one thing, and that's man's laws. And ultimately, that's what this is all about. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. All right, I want you to stop right here for just a minute. The world that then was perished. Okay, did the world perish? Well, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? Well, here's Strong's Greek definition for the word perish. It's apalumi, from G575 in the base of G3639, to destroy fully, reflexively, to perish or lose, literally or figuratively, destroy, die, lose, mar, perish. Here's what Mr. Thayer wrote. These are just the highlights. You can read the whole thing in the notes. To destroy, to put out of the way entirely, abolish, put an end to, ruin, render useless, cause its emptiness to be perceived. Tropically, to incur the loss of true or eternal life, to be delivered up to eternal misery. Of things to be blotted out, to vanish away, to perish. Of things which on being thrown away are decomposed. To destroy, to lose. You should turn to Genesis chapter 6, and let's read there beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Okay, briefly, Bible principle that endures. Perfect in his generations means Noah did not mix the races. That shouldn't be hard. Every man, woman, boy, and girl can embrace Christ in the new covenant world. It's available for everyone. But it's still against the laws of God to mix the races physically. Verse 10, And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, of wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and it shall... And in a cubit shalt thou furnish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now chapter 7 and verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Chapter 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed from upon the face of the earth, of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Chapter 9, verse 11. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Did God destroy the earth? Yes, he did. God destroyed the earth and every living substance in it. But did the world continue? Yes, it did. Unless we're all walking dreams, okay? God destroyed the earth, but the earth continued after it was destroyed. This shouldn't be difficult, especially when we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. One generation cometh, and another passeth away, but the earth abideth forever. Now, this is just my opinion, but sometimes I think the book of Ecclesiastes, I think of it as the same type of book for the first 39 books as Hebrews is for the last 27. If we understand what God wrote about the times of the flood and how the earth was destroyed, and we understand that in light of Ecclesiastes 1:4, then we know that what God said in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 9, etc., were meant to be understood metaphorically. Or maybe not metaphorically, but we understand it to mean something different. He destroyed every living substance because men had corrupted it and themselves, but the earth continued. Now, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Same thing. This is the same thing as we find in Genesis, but with a slightly different understanding. Now we're talking about the heavens and the earth in a purely metaphorical way. The reserved unto fire is not physical fire. It's judgment day. Now, it certainly could be considered physical fire, as in what happened to Jerusalem at AD 70. That is absolutely true. If you believe what Josephus said, Josephus said that the city and the people and the temple were completely set on fire, destroyed everything in that city to the point where it made inhabitants think that the city had never been inhabited and it had been burned. So in that sense, yes, absolutely. We saw the fire and we saw the judgment as fire on Jerusalem and those that were still there. Okay, but this was not just exclusively referring to a physical fire as in the physical water of Noah's flood. I'm going to prove it as we go on. It's talking about the passing of the heavens and the earth as in the passing of the old covenant and the establishing of the new. This is direct reference to the words of Christ in Matthew 24 as in, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And that is age. World is age. It's aeon, the end of the old covenant age, the judgment against those who refused Christ, the judgment against the lost Jews, the rebellious Jews who killed Christ. Now verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, we need to remember, this is still Peter's response to verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, in other words, the fulfillment is soon, but it's God's time frame. This is about the establishment of the Messiah sitting on the throne of David, the promise of his coming. Change was coming. but not until the people embraced Christ as the king, the one who was sitting on David's throne. The gospel had to be preached to the whole world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end would come. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Stop again. Is this the first time we've ever read the phrase, come as a thief in the night? Matthew chapter 24, read beginning with verse 32. Here is the all-important time stamp. It's not a day or an hour, but it is a generation. It is a 40-year window. Now, as we read, looking for the day of the Lord as a thief in the night, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, Jesus, to his disciples in the first century, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, excuse me, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, Jesus, to his disciples in the first century, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now here it comes, verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now remember, Jesus told them in verse 34 that this generation would not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, is there anything else that comes to mind with the phrase thief in the night? Well, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read there beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And once again, this is Paul speaking to those first century saints, not talking thousands of years in the future. He's talking to those who received the letter that he wrote. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Friends, the language is quite clear. This is Paul to those he was writing to in the first century. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Okay, are any of them alive and remaining today? Of course not. The first century saints are with Christ in heaven. That was the promise to them, and they weren't lied to. These people were not lied to. those to whom Christ said, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They weren't lied to either. They received those promises just like the promises were given to them. All of this, everything we are reading, has the timestamp of the first century. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Lies? Were these all lies? Comfort one another with false promises? Paul didn't come up with this. God told Paul what to write. Are we to believe that God told Paul to tell these people something that he full well knew wasn't true? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, that's Paul and the people he was writing to, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But yet, this didn't occur in the lives of the people this was said to? That is ridiculous. And I'll go so far as to say it's blasphemous. It's calling God a liar. If this wasn't meant for those first century persecuted saints, then he just as easily could have said, this is all going to happen thousands of years from now. You're all going to die, but when Jesus comes again, you'll be resurrected. Now comfort one another with that promise. But that is not what God told Paul to write. God told them that some of them would be alive, some of them would be remaining, and would be caught up together with those who are already sleeping. I'm telling you that people who say that this hasn't happened are calling God a liar. And the jig is up. They need to come up with a better lie, because the one they've been telling is a joke of a lie. And it's so unbelievable. It's literally shocking that people, even McDonald's NFL worshipers and COVID jabbed people, have fallen for it. Okay, now turn the page to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, still looking for the thief in the night, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, again, this isn't hard, because it's talking all about the same things. Matthew 24, 2 Peter 3, Acts 2, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, it's all the same thing. And why? Because the last days, the end of the world, the passing of the heavens and the earth, it's all the most important things that we must know about, everything in the world that matters. It's about the end of the old covenant world and the establishment of the new. It's about the reclamation of the thrones of the world, reclaimed once and for all by the God of heaven, the Creator, the God of the Bible, the Commonwealth of Israel. It's the world in which we live, and if we don't understand that it's about falling on our knees in repentance of once walking according to the course of this world, and turning from that awful choice and embracing the present day reality of the government of God, then we miss it. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, those of you in the first century, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. That day? What day? It's the day of the Lord from verse 2. That great and notable day of the Lord from Acts 2. It's all talking about the same thing. It's what shall be the sign of thy coming from Matthew 24. and it happened in the first century. It's not a future happening. It is not a future event. And to fail to understand this is to miss the entire understanding of everything from the Bible. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Verse 5, but you're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. His exact same words of Christ from Matthew 24. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Again, same words from Matthew 24. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Yeah, it's about living with him. He's the king. He's the lawgiver. He's the government. He's the potentate. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And besides him, there is no other. And today's world doesn't get this. Today's world doesn't see this. Those who think that they're in Christ, that they're of God, are too busy playing church and serving the little g quote governments of the world, and they have no idea what it means to live together with him. But that's what it's all about. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the same day of the Lord as everywhere we find it in the Bible. It's the coming of Christ. It's the revealing of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it already happened. It's not a future event. And those that believe its future have fallen for Jewish fables and a false Messiah. The day of the Lord is a day in which the heavens pass away and the elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein are burned up. This is the end of the world. This is what Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. But it means the end of the old covenant world, the end of the old covenant age. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, of course there needs to be a new heaven and a new earth. We just read about the heavens being on fire, being dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So yes, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Nevertheless we? No. Of course, the we that God had Peter tell all this to, it's the we from thousands of years later. If that's the case, what was the harm in saying it that way? Why not just spell it out? Why make these people think that was something for them, but it really wasn't? It's because that is a ridiculous way of thinking. It sounds like it was written to and for those people because that's the way it was. They were on the verge of the new heavens and the new earth because that phrase means the new covenant. The new heavens and the new earth is the new covenant. Once again, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We read the whole chapter not long ago, so let's read beginning with verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. God is having the writer of the book of Hebrews contrast the old covenant world with the new covenant world. That's what's going on here. So it was going on throughout the whole book of Hebrews, contrasting the old with the new. Most of the people in the first century had been living in the old covenant, but that old covenant was passing away and they were on the verge of the new covenant and they needed to have it explained to them. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That was the old covenant. That's the way it was in the old covenant world. Now verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Okay. That was old. That's what your parents did. That's what your grandparents did. That's what Moses and all the older people did. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Friends, this should be simple English grammar. They did that, but you are doing this. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the one that Moses feared and was exceedingly afraid of. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The earthly Jerusalem is no longer. Remember what Jesus said? He said it was going to be destroyed. The earthly Jerusalem is no more. You are now come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now watch, if you're not following along with your Bible, you need to hit the pause button and make sure that you're seeing this before you go on. Verse 18, for reading it again, continually, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is talking about the passing of the old covenant and the establishment of the new covenant, the greatest event in the history of mankind. See that ye refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now watch verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? Whose voice then shook the earth? Whose voice then shook the earth? Whose voice then shook the earth. What does that mean? Whose voice then shook the earth? Okay, he's getting ready to answer. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. What does this mean? What does shaking the earth and shaking the heaven mean? Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth. And this word yet once more signifieth. This signifieth, this is what this means, the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The shaking of the heavens and the earth is the removing of the old covenant world. That's what it's all about. And even more importantly than the removing, it's what cannot be shaken that remains. Verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And that's what the elements melting like a fervent heat means. That's why the language that is used here is used. That's what this all means. This is talking about the passing of the old covenant world and the establishing of the new. Well, I'm out of time. Let me leave you with this. The shaking of the heaven and the earth. Is this Hebrews chapter 12 passage? Is it the first time that we read this in our Bibles? No, it isn't. And I'll plan to get into it next week. We can't take passages out of our Bibles and jerk them out and lay them on the table and build religions out of them. We must read these things in light of the whole Bible. Where else does it say similar things? We learn what we're supposed to know by building on the knowledge, the faith, from the beginning and working our way to the end.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.